Hello and welcome back to another episode of Kindled. Today I have a former NAR prophetess, Dawn Hill, on Kindled. I'm super excited to share this conversation with you. It's fascinating, and she shares so much great insight about the New Apostolic Reformation, what that is, and why it is not biblical. So that's coming up. Before we get into it, I want to let you know that this episode is sponsored by We Heart Nutrition. As you guys know, I am pregnant. I'm about halfway through, and so I will be producing episodes through the summer. Often in years past, I've taken the summer off, but now since we are homeschooling and kind of doing school through the summer and life just looks a lot different, I'm actually going to be continuing to produce through all of this spring and summer and then taking a break come September when the baby's due and probably having a break through the holidays, and then I'll be back in January. So just kind of so you know what's coming up. And we'll have a couple episodes every month, if not more than that. But life is so different now than it used to be when my kids were in full-time school. And now as a homeschool mom, that has had to become. And I'm so thankful that that's been able to become my priority. And the podcast has to be produced a little less frequently. But that is okay. Everything is a season, and every season is different, and it doesn't last forever. So I'm just thankful that our family has had so much time together, and we have just been thriving, loving homeschool. The girls honestly have never been doing better. And I don't know, it's just been a huge blessing. And so taking a step away from here has not been as hard as, you know, it may have seemed that it would have been, just because life has been so full and filled with great quality time with the kids. So that's what is up for the next few months. Other than that, just make sure you're subscribed and leave us a rating and review if you've never done that, so other people can find Kindled. All right, here's my conversation with Dawn Hill. All right, so today on Kindled, I'm chatting with Dawn Hill. Dawn, thank you so much for being here today.
Thanks for having me on, Haley.
So before we hop into the conversation, why don't you tell listeners who you are and what you do?
Well, my name is Dawn Hill, and I am a stay-at-home mom. I'm still a veterinarian. I just don't practice anymore. I practiced veterinary medicine for 10 years, but I stay at home now, and I homeschool. So we have a daughter who's 8 years old. Her name's Annabelle, and then our son is Ephraim. He'll be 4 next month. And aside from being a stay-at-home mother, the other thing that I do is I focus on women's ministry, particularly of helping women that are coming out of the movement called the New Apostolic Reformation, Word of Faith. We also help some women. There's a sister in Christ, Emily Massey, and myself. We co-lead a women's discipleship group, and it's a support group for these women that are coming out of the New Age, occult, NAR, Word of Faith, and such. And so we're trying to help provide them some support, some biblical understanding, help them provide a solid church. I blog, so I'm a blogger. I've been a writer for several years, and I have a podcast called the Lovesick Scribe Podcast, where I cover weekly topics concerning the New Apostolic Reformation, since I spent many years in it, and just trying to help work through these issues that come up with this movement. Signs and wonders, prophetic deliverance, dreams. I mean, there's all different kinds of things that you can get into, but that's how I spend my time.
Wow, that's awesome. Yeah, I know Emily from Instagram and a little bit of her story coming out of Joyce Meyer's church, right?
Yes.
And that's so cool that you guys do that. How do people find you? Is it just kind of word of mouth referral?
Yeah, it is. And I hear from women. It's getting to be a daily thing now. And we have women in our group that we have some from the UK, Ireland, Greece, South Africa. I'm trying to think, there's several different countries that we are starting, in addition, Canada, the United States. We're having women reach out to us and needing support. They're confused. They don't understand some of the things that have happened or the questions they have. And so they need that support to know that they're not alone and some guidance. And so we help provide that for them. We have monthly Zoom meetings to where the women can come on. They can ask questions. We can steer back to what scripture says. Provide prayer, just and fellowship and general support for them.
Wow, that's awesome. That's so great. Love to hear that people are coming out, because yeah, when you are looking at down the, you know, in the face of the beast, it does seem kind of difficult to overcome. I've brought this topic up a few times on Instagram, just in conversations around different
you know, topics or speakers or different teachers. And I always get a lot of questions whenever I bring up deliverance ministry, because I think people are very confused by it. And I think that's kind of part of problem, which I'm sure we'll get into, like just the confusion and the cloudedness and the ambiguity around a lot of it. But people have questions because I think what they immediately assume is that you're saying like, God isn't powerful. God doesn't heal. God couldn't X, Y, or Z. You know, they're instantly like, what are you saying? What do you believe about God? And so it is kind of a big one to unravel, but I'm confident that you'll be able to do that for us today. So, before we kind of get into all of that, why don't you tell us a little of your history, and involvement with that movement?
Sure. So, for those that may not be familiar, and maybe you're in this movement or you've heard of it, have family members that are involved in it and want to understand it better, that's the other thing that I do too, is I have people that are reaching out to me that have family members and such involved in it, and it's helping them to wrap their minds around the mindset in it. I spent almost 2 decades of my life in this movement. The ministry that I was affiliated with, it began as Word of Faith, very much Word of Faith movement for those affiliated or understand that it's the power of your words, that you, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's the little God's doctrine. There's health, wealth, and prosperity that's mixed in with all of that. So the ministry I was affiliated with started out Word of Faith. And then probably the last 5 to 7 years that we were there, though we were indoctrinated along the way about the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the ministry started adopting a different mindset, and it became more what people recognize as the New Apostolic Reformation. Now, they didn't call themselves that, but when you start doing the research, the history behind it, and you start following the breadcrumb trail, that's what it is. So the leader that I was under, he originally thought and professed to be a pastor, and then after his first spiritual father died, who was very much Word of Faith, he, not long after, several months after, he announced that his new spiritual father was going to be an apostle, Apostle John Eckhart. So I was under the individual, his name was Ryan LaStrange, and he professed to be an apostle. And when you say the word apostle, it does not just mean a church planter or a missionary, as some people would say. The people that espouse to be apostles and prophets in this movement, they believe that those offices are being restored because God needs those restored. The church needs those restored in order for the Great Commission to go forth. You can't have the church advance, according to them, without the apostles and prophets being restored because they've been lost for 2,000 years. C. Peter Wagner was the one that originally coined that term, and he believed that the Second Apostolic Age began in 2001, and from there that the apostles were being restored. He notes that he observed church history, church growth. And so he claimed that there were different areas in the time frame where certain offices were restored. And even he makes up offices such as the intercessor. So the intercessor was reestablished in the 70s. The prophets were reestablished in the 80s. And then the apostles back in the 90s began to be restored. And so with this, there is this government that's set up within the church, and pastors are told that they have to come underneath the apostles and prophets in order to be relevant, in order to not miss the next great move of God. So apostles and prophets are established within the church, restored so that government can function properly. Ryan believed himself to be an apostle. During the years I was in this ministry, I was affirmed as a prophet in this movement and was known as like a house prophet there locally in our church. And then as well, because of my writing and things, I had affiliations with Jennifer LeClaire and other people. And so Charisma Magazine picked up my writings and began to share them online. The Elijah List began to share them. There were different other people that shared them. And then Brian Simmons, who had written the Passion version of the Bible, he had found my blog and passed my name on to his publishers, and they were considering me back in 2017. They were considering me for writing Bible studies for the Passion. So I say that all to say I was deeply entrenched. I did not grow up in church. I professed to come to saving faith in Christ when I was 21 years old, and it was shortly after that I got involved in this movement. So I had no firm foundation or biblical understanding, very much biblically illiterate in this movement, even though I didn't think I was. I attested to dreams and visions that were very real, hearing and seeing things, saying that I was getting words from the Lord directly and putting them in my blog that I believed what I believed was prophetic at the time. Mm-hmm. So there was a lot of that going on. And then in 2019, that all changed. And so to kind of sum up the story and not make it so long, because there's a lot that happened in a matter of a few months. In February of 2019, I was sitting in a service and Ryan was ministering, and he began to talk about spiritual sons and daughters listening, obeying their spiritual fathers. And he used scriptures out of context, and that was actually what caught my attention. And I'm sure it happened for years, because, and I'm sure I did the same thing. But it was in that moment, I believe, that God, in his grace and in his timing, caused me to listen and to recognize what was going on. And my husband and I both had concerns after those two services. It was, there were special services that Ryan had held. We went to the local leaders who had been established by Ryan to oversee that local church while he carried on with more of a global international ministry. We went to them the day after the two services were over and expressed concerns and questions about things that were said, because it sounded like he was coming after the local leadership and that he was frustrated when he was ministering. He ended up finding out that we had met with them, which was fine. And then there were other things that transpired. He ended up calling a meeting with me. And so there were two meetings, about 3 hours long, each one was. And in those meetings, I was told that I was in rebellion and that I had dishonored the founder of the house. And what ended up transpiring from that was that I was sat down. I was set, disciplined for 6 weeks, and I was told I was not allowed to do anything in the ministry at all. I wasn't even allowed to print off prayer requests. And so for 6 weeks I sat, I was devastated. I thought my world was falling apart, which it was, but it was all for the best. At the end of 6 weeks, at the day after Easter in 2019, Ryan reached out to me and asked me where my heart was on the matter. He had a letter for me, but he wouldn't give it to me because at the time I had said I could not agree to the terms that he had enforced, essentially, that I had to abide by in order to be reinstated. But he did give me time, and that was the 6 weeks, in order to pray and to consider what he had said. So he ended up giving me the letter through email, and in the letter was a 30-day ultimatum, essentially, that I had to submit to him as an apostle, to his authority, and I had to submit to a prophet or a representative of his choosing to evaluate me to find out what was spiritually wrong with me. And then from there, that person would report back to him, and they, it would be determined by him if I could be reinstated under his apostolic umbrella of authority. And I left. So I told my husband I got the letter. He said, "You're not doing that." And I said, "I know I can't do that." I had counseled with a few other individuals outside the ministry. One that did not know who he was. I did not mention any names. And all the people that I counseled with said, "You need to leave. This is abusive. It's manipulative. It's not biblical the way this is being handled." So I wrote a letter that was very cordial, and because he could be very combative and hostile if he wanted to be, and even vindictive. And so I was instructed by one of the counsel, but one of those I counseled with, that just to be very generic and be very cordial. And so we left on Mother's Day, May 15th of 2019, and very difficult time. We lost a lot of relationships. We lost a lot of, it left such a deep impact that it was very difficult, but it was very liberating at the same time. But we were kind of left going, what was this? And so I started digging in and started reading and studying and going into the Bible. And I started looking at verses I've been taught for years. I started reading before and after, which is things I had not done in the past. And I began to be very frustrated with the amount of false teaching that we had been under. So that was in 2019. And then as I went in 2020, I started realizing through a series of events that I was actually coming to terms that I had been a false prophet in this movement. Mm-hmm. And coming to repentance and that realizing and understanding based on what scripture says, I had said things that didn't come to pass. And one false prophecy is one too many for mm-hmm. someone who calls himself a prophet of God. And so I repented before the Lord for that and began writing more and then doing podcasting on it to try to address some of these things and work through them so that I could ultimately help others and testify of God's goodness and testify of his gospel.
Wow. Yeah, that's incredible. So it was really, that's fascinating that it was kind of a, you came out of the inner circle through really the Spirit's, you know, opening your eyes and convicting you of like seeing how scripture was being twisted. I always wonder about how do people come out of these movements? And it really has to be God opening their eyes, you know, even if he uses someone to share the truth with them, right? It still has to be the Spirit's work. And so I think that's just so amazing to hear how he even gave you the discernment on that one like verse where he was talking about the spiritual sons and daughters obeying spiritual fathers to go, that is not right. Like that's something about this is off. That's crazy.
Yeah. So the one verse and oddly enough, it was a salvation passage. It was John 10:27. Mm. So when we were sitting there in the service, I can remember where I was sitting and what he said, because it kind of struck me. And I sat there for a minute going, I don't think that's what that verse says. But I was, mm-hmm. like I said, I was biblically illiterate in this movement. I thought that because I opened my Bible and God gave me extra biblical revelation, or I thought he did on certain passages, that was inspired. Mm-hmm. But it was John 10:27. And Ryan was saying, you know, spiritual sons and daughters are supposed to listen to their spiritual fathers. And he's going on it and expounding on it. And he said, you know, Jesus said, my sheep hear me and they do what I say. And I remember sitting there and I thought to myself, I don't think that's how that verse goes. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't. And right. then he went on to say, you know, they obey their spiritual fathers. You need to hear a deposit coming out of them to know that who their spiritual father is. And if he has to keep telling you something over and over again that you have a problem, or you know, there's something going on with you, or you're in rebellion. And he went on to expound further. And he said, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Like in reference to that, in reference to
himself, like
to spiritual sons and daughters obeying their spiritual fathers.
So he that used means
that verse,
don't obey your apostle
or whoever's listening. Yes. Uh-huh. And it was in that moment, that second verse, that I sat there and it jolted me. I thought, yeah. What am I sitting under? And it scared me, yeah. because I had never questioned. There have been little red flags through the years. I mean, 18 years I'd spent in that. And there were little red flags looking back that mm-hmm. things that were like, I just don't know about this. And I would push it out of my mind thinking, no, I have the problem. I'm the one that has the issue here. Mm-hmm. I'm insecure or something else is going on. Not to say I don't have issues, but that was something that was really stressed in this movement, is that you don't really question your leaders. And if you question, then you have a problem. You need to work it out because there's something going on with you that needs to be addressed. So yes, it was by the grace of God. I can take no credit. I mean, mm-hmm. I recognize how deep in deception I was, and it was by his grace that I got out of this.
I want to interrupt this episode to let you know about We Heart Nutrition, the sponsor of this episode. They have high quality, third-party tested vitamins for women. They are a Christian, pro-life, and family-owned company, and they give 10% of every purchase to pregnancy care centers. Right now, they are raising $10,000 for a gospel-centered pregnancy care center in California. We Heart Nutrition has vitamins for every stage of life, from preconception to postmenopause. So for all of you ladies that are pregnant, hoping to get pregnant, or even if there is a chance you could become pregnant, I would highly recommend starting on their prenatal multivitamin. Along with 22 other amazing ingredients, their prenatal has folate, which plays a key role in neural tube development in the first 4 weeks after conception. I love all of my sponsors because they are companies you can trust to provide high quality products and support the values that we believe in, and We Heart Nutrition is just that. Also, they have a 60-day Happy Heart return policy. So if for some reason you don't love your vitamins, you can return them even if your bottle is empty. They will give you a full refund. That's how much they believe in their products. head on over to We Heart Nutrition and use code KINDLED for 20% off your order. That's WeHeartNutrition.com. Use code KINDLED for 20% off.
Absolutely. Man, what an incredible story. So one of the things that I just noticed about your story is you said you were 21 years old when you professed faith in Christ, right? You said you didn't have a firm foundation, biblically illiterate, got it mixed up in one of these churches kind of, and it was kind of like the rest was history. I feel like this, I hate to say I feel like, I have noticed that as a trend for these movements, these types of movements, the NAR, the Signs and Wonders, the Deliverance Ministry, they seem to prey on those who don't have a very strong foundation because that gives them the leeway and the leverage that they need to kind of make the scripture say what they need it to say to keep the, you know, the charade up, I guess. And I've even seen this with, you know, young people, young millennials, really actually the younger generation, Gen Z, who I've seen this with multiple people who have come out of New Age beliefs. Maybe they were into Wicca or astrology or any number of things in the New Age, the occult, and they are just, they get saved, they're brand new baby Christians, but they immediately hop into the NAR. And it's just like this seamless transition almost for them because it's there's a lot of congruencies with both of those, you know, looking for signs and wonders, kind of like works-based false gospels. And it's just, it's a trend that is an unfortunate one to notice from the outside, just seeing these, it's like, you're so glad that someone got saved out of that deception, but then just kind of into another false gospel. And it's like, man, like, how did this happen so quickly? And it's, I'm not sure what the answer is, but is that something that you have witnessed as well?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I've seen, I did not realize, first of all, how much New Age is in the NAR.
Yeah.
And there was a lot of stuff that I was doing, I didn't realize, such as omen reading. I mean, there's a huge draw to, oh, there's numbers, these certain numbers. If you see 222 or 1111, then that means that God is going to do something. There's a shift coming or a change mm-hmm. coming, and they'll ascribe mm-hmm. a Bible verse to that, like Daniel 2:22, which we know that the numbers are not, the chapter and verses are not divinely inspired, but mm-hmm. they will use them in that way. And that's omen reading. That's yeah. divination. Mm-hmm. And so they'll use that. And a lot of the people that call themselves prophets or in the prophetic, that's a huge thing that will be done. But yes, there you're exactly right. There's a lot of people, and we're even seeing some of these heavy influencers that were in the New Age that are gravitating towards deliverance ministry. They're gravitating towards the NAR, and mm-hmm. they're gaining an audience with that. And they're not recognizing that they're being ensnared by yeah. a trap.
Right. Right. And it's interesting, you know, this is off topic, but just the role social media plays in all of this, because a lot of these people had large followings as influencers in the New Age. And then they share with their audience that they came to faith in Christ and they are leaving the New Age, and they start sharing their faith and they start sharing these ideas, which, as you're saying, have a lot of similarities and crossover even with New Age concepts. And I think that, you know, it's very possible that they are well-intentioned and think, I'm going to show people, it's almost like the yin and yang concept. Like there's a light and a dark to everything. And we were dealing with the dark, but this is the light side of this practice. And let me show you how to rightly engage with it in a scripturally sound way, even though they don't actually prove that from scripture at all. They just use things like, you know, God promises you a pain-free birth, and a pain-free birth is evidence of your faith in Christ or evidence of nearness yeah. to the Father. And these things yeah. that I'm like, whoa, 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 hold on. Like, we're taking some leaps here. That's evidence of closeness to God. What about me who didn't have a pain-free birth? Am I not close to God? What is, you know, it's instantly just, you see it from a mile away, but they don't see it. They don't, they really believe that these things are the light side of whatever darkness that they were previously involved in.
Well, what's interesting that you bring that up, Haley, I know you don't know this, but I have an episode that I just recorded that's going to be going out next week. mm-hmm. about supernatural childbirth. And that is word of faith teaching.
Yeah.
And what's sad, and I was affected by that. And just as a side note, with my two children, I had to have C-sections for both of mine. My body did not do what it was supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And my daughter, when I had her, she did not engage in the birth canal. My body mm-hmm. did not do what it was supposed to do to have her. I had labor for 24 hours and then mm-hmm. I had to have a C-section.
Yeah.
Both my pregnancies were high risk because I was advanced maternal age, which I hate that mm-hmm. term, but I was in my late 30s. I was 36 when I had my daughter. I was 2 weeks shy of being 41 when I had my son. Mm-hmm. But even before I had our daughter, I was very much influenced by this book in the 90s called Supernatural Childbirth by Jackie Mize. Mm-hmm. And had read that, and I had talked to my hips and my pelvic bones, and I had decreed and declared all this stuff, and mm-hmm. it didn't come to pass. And so that should have been a red flag for me right there, because my faith did not waver in that. I was convinced I was not going to have an epidural. I was not going to have a C-section. And I didn't have an epidural or anything, but I had a C-section. So when I see influencers, and that's why I did this episode, because I had women reach out to me and they said, this is being talked about. Can mm-hmm. you please address this? Mm-hmm. I knew exactly what it was. And those of us that recognize it, when we say something about it and we say, this is word of faith, you need to be cautious about this, then we're immediately shut off and we're told, you have a religious spirit, mm-hmm. you are critical, you don't mm-hmm. have enough faith, you don't know what you're talking about. And I'm thinking, well, actually we do, because we were in it.
Yeah.
So, you know, I agree with you. I think that there's mm-hmm. a lot of that that's going on, and it's, I don't say that in a condemning way. I say that because I want other women mm-hmm. And men, but my ministry is to women. I want other women to be aware of these things, and not, mm-hmm. and it's not to condemn others. It's to, so that we can understand the word properly. And I think that your point is valid, is that it brings condemnation in something such as that. Mm-hmm. You're putting burdens on people that are unnecessary, and then it's pharisaical. And mm-hmm. then you're bringing condemnation when that is not what proves our faith in Christ.
Right.
Me having an unsuccessful birth, which I have two beautiful children. I don't think that's unsuccessful.
No, it's not.
but sorry for getting long-winded on this.
No,
but
it's okay.
This is a thing that it is making its rounds again. And I just simply mm-hmm. want to say, it's word of faith, and we have to address that and recognize it, and then be willing to make sure that what we're believing is truly biblical and that it's not coming from some of these other belief systems.
Yeah. In response to that, when I've engaged with people who are doing these things, teaching these things from their platform, I'll say something to that nature. This is word of faith theology. This is not biblically sound. They say, I don't care what label you want to give me. I don't care about labels. I care about what are the rights as a daughter of the King that I have? What are the privileges that we have as daughters of the King? And it's that kind of, like, not to make fun of it, it's kind of like a flowery, sometimes just a very lofty, flighty, I don't know, ungrounded description of what they think their inheritance should be as a daughter of the King. And it's like, you know, and so they take all these spiritual promises for, like, spiritual eternal life, and the fact that we will not die but fall asleep, and that we will be with Christ forever and have no tears and have healing and have no pain and all of this stuff. And they take that and it's like heaven now, have kingdom now. And they want it all right now in whatever difficulty they're dealing with. And it's like, where do you see that in the Bible? Like, why did Paul have to be shipwrecked? Why did Paul have to be beaten and imprisoned? And why did Stephen have to be stoned and Peter crucified upside down? Like, why did any of that have to happen if they had enough faith? And if we believe they were sound enough of teachers to have even delivered the Bible to us and written down words inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet they obviously themselves did not possess the faith that was necessary to avoid trials in life and suffering. And it just goes against so much scripture that says, you know, suffering produces character and endurance and hope, and these things do not disappoint us. And, you know, they point us to our real hope, which is Christ and not the circumstance. And, you know, and yet all of that is just viewed as, it's like low-level Christianity. They have ascended higher, you know, into this higher realm where we can't understand. And man, it's just, it's very heartbreaking because of the people who are following them and are getting swept up in this, and people who, like you, you know, 25 years ago, just really didn't know better.
Yeah. I can attest to the, one of the things that's really downplayed in this movement too, is suffering, which you touched on. It's almost viewed as if you're suffering, then you're outside the will of God. You're being, if you come out, and that was something that happened shortly after we left. Of course, I got pregnant in 2019 with our son, and that was a blessing, but at the same time, it was a difficult pregnancy. And so people within this movement would have looked at us and said, well, you came out from underneath your spiritual covering, and that's why you're suffering, mm-hmm. because you didn't stay under your spiritual covering, because you're told if you stay under your spiritual covering, then the enemy can't attack you as he can. But the moment mm-hmm. that you step out from under that, the devil can attack you, which mm-hmm. really makes Satan sovereign, in all honesty. It denies the sovereignty of God, who is sovereign and is sovereign over Satan. And it diminishes the power of God in your life. And it really makes faith a force. It does mm-hmm. not make God the object of your faith, regardless of what happens to you. So suffering is looked upon as really bad. You don't even want to talk about it. You don't want to give power to it, to your words. Again, that's word of faith teaching, but that happened. And then, I've been very open with this, and that, at the end of 2020, my husband started getting sick, and in 2021, he was officially mm-hmm. diagnosed with MS. He mm-hmm. has a spinal lesion. He can't feel half of his body. It caused rampant complications that were very serious before we found out. By God's grace, he got us the help that we needed, he has a specialist we go to give him the care that he needs, and he still mm-hmm. works, and he does well. And that's another thing too, is that people would have looked at us and said, oh, see, you're being punished. And that mm-hmm. was something that I honestly battled with for a long time. Mm-hmm. When he got sick, I thought, this is my fault.
Right.
And it was that whole mindset of having to work through things. And I thought, it's my fault. If I hadn't come against the apostle or said something, this never would have happened. And that is so destructive, and it's manipulative, because again, it denies God's sovereignty. And honestly, I can tell you, in the past few years, even dealing with that, I've grown more in a trial of suffering than I did in 18 years in this movement of denying suffering. It mm-hmm. was in his sickness that I learned how to be a better wife, that I started to understand better how to serve my husband. Mm-hmm. It was in his trial that the Lord helped me to see that I did not know how to biblically pray. Mm. It was in the suffering that it brought sanctification, and it brought closeness to God. It was me drawing close to him in the midst of my despair at times, or my anxiety, or my worry, that I drew close to him and to what his word said, and found comfort in that. So I agree with you on that. I think that that's something that's avoided. And then the straw man that's put up is, and I've heard this said, well, mm-hmm. apparently you just want to suffer. No, yeah. I don't want to suffer. Right. I don't want to, but I just read scripture and recognize mm-hmm. Jesus told his disciples they would suffer. We're told that part of being a Christian is that there will be suffering. There's mm-hmm. sanctification in that. We draw close to God mm-hmm. through that. We recognize our need for him, our mm-hmm. dependency upon him, his grace, his goodness, his kindness, even when I don't get what I ask for in prayer, to know that he works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. What I don't deem good doesn't mean that God isn't working.
Right.
And I just want to recognize that and glorify him in that, even in suffering. So yeah, mm-hmm. it's a damaging thing. These mindsets that go on, they just place more burdens on people, and essentially draws them away from Christ.
Right. Well, I mean, of course, because the reality is that we're all going to face suffering, Christian or non-Christian. And so it's what is the lens that you view that through? And if you look at it as, you know, you just didn't have enough faith, you just didn't, you know, sow a big enough seed, or you didn't believe, whatever, then it does place the burden on you. And like you said, what if you're praying your heart out and you're believing with every fiber of your being, and you still get cancer, or your mom still gets, you know, emphysema or something, you know, the thing still happens. You still, you lose the child or you can't have children. What then? What, how do you view that? It's, it, you're like, but I thought I did everything.
Right.
It is going to make you look at God as the bad guy. God is the one who just is making you pay. He's unfair. He's unjust. You didn't do anything to deserve this. In fact, you did the opposite. You did everything that you thought you were supposed to, and it wasn't enough. And it's going to make you feel hopeless because we all are hopeless outside of Christ. The truth is you are hopeless with that gospel. That's a false gospel. And like you said, that the only redeeming message is the true gospel, which says that yes, you're going to suffer, but that suffering is going to be redeemed for your good and for God's glory. And when you love him, it's worth it to you. You're like, okay, I wouldn't choose this for myself, but if you sovereignly ordain that this is my path, like I'm going to find a way to praise you and glorify you through it and see what is the good that you have for me. Because there's got to be something, right? Like you said, the sanctification, the growth, the prayer life. I mean, I think most Christians would agree that we have all felt the closest to God and the nearness of his presence, the most in suffering, most in the times of our lives where we're the most uncomfortable, things have gone as poorly as they seem they could have. And yet he is nearer than anyone. And that's where, I mean, you don't wish for those times, but you're like, I kind of thirst for the intimacy of those times because I know that God is with me in a more experiential way than I even do in my head all the time. So man, that's tough. And it is hard to see people stuck in that. I want to ask you though, like for those listening and they're maybe wondering, well, why is it wrong for that guy that was the apostle, the self-appointed apostle? Why is it wrong for the idea for them, someone to be reinstating those offices? Why is that unbiblical? How can we know that that's not for today?
Well, for one thing, the verses that are used, such as Ephesians 4:11, there's usually three go-to verses that are used for that: Ephesians 2:20, Ephesians 4:11 through 13, and 1 Corinthians 12:28. Usually Ephesians 4:11 through 13 is the one that's referenced the most, and they'll say that this is the fivefold. And there's even discrepancies if you listen to solid Bible teachers that even say pastors and teachers is one category in and of itself. So it's really a fourfold. But in this movement, which has stemmed from the Latter Rain movement, and even prior to that, this is not a new thing, but this is a convergence of multiple streams coming in to create the new apostolic reformation. But what's concerning is that you have people that they're not just using the word apostle in the sense of, oh, this is someone who plants churches. They believe that these people are necessary and that they are offices in order for the for a church government. Hmm. So the church is obligated to listen to these people. Mm-hmm. They're obligated. And if they don't, and I know firsthand that this mindset, if you come against, meaning if you question the man or woman of God that calls himself an apostle or even a prophet, then you're coming against God himself. Mm-hmm. That's the mindset. And in these meetings, I mean, that was made pretty clear. And even in other people that I've talked to, when you actually question what the apostle is saying or the prophet is saying, you're touching God's anointed. So they're going to misappropriate a scripture out of context from Psalm 105 to say, you know, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. You don't want to put your mouth on an anointed man or woman of God, because then you're going to be cursed because of that, which all believers, all true believers are anointed by God. If we look at 1 John 2:20 and 27. So no one has a greater anointing than someone else. The anointing comes from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So you have this hierarchy that is created, within this movement, that they are going to use that in such a way to manipulate and abuse people to where you can't question. If you do question, you are questioning God, because mm-hmm. I have been placed as an apostle or a prophet by him, by God himself. And the other thing too, is that my argument would be, is that it really diminishes and it disrespects, brings irreverence to God's word, because we even see, the apostles of Christ, and this is a huge hang up that I have because of the things I was taught, and I know others will understand this that were in it, there are verses that are used in order to say, well, there are apostles today. They have governing authority. But we don't believe that we're the same as the apostles of Christ, but yet they'll use those same verses about the apostles of Christ to say that there are apostles today. So there's a disconnect there. You can't use that Bible verse and say, well, there's apostles today, but they're not like these apostles, but we're going to use this verse to say that there are apostles. If you're going to use those verses that apply to the apostles of Christ, then you have to be comparing apples to apples here. Mm-hmm. And you believe that you have governing authority, and you can look at the examples. There's one in particular I'll mention, because I've talked about him several times in my podcast. It's Alexander Pagani. He believes himself to be an apostle. He espouses to do deliverance ministry, and he has said he's a church planter. But then when you look at his actions, and I've documented this, he teaches from John Eckhart's books, which he's a pioneer in the New Apostolic Reformation. He has verbatim quoted John Eckhart. I have video clips of him doing this, and I knew it was because that was the book that I was taught by my apostle. It was called A Shift in Leadership, when you switched from being a pastoral ministry to an apostolic ministry. Pagani has been on record of decreeing and declaring. He makes declarative prayers over regions, over certain areas, binding up the demonic entities there and coming against them. That has apostolic authority to it. That's not just a church planter. That's someone who believes mm-hmm. that they have governing authority over territories mm-hmm. and regions. So that's just a small example, but that's why it's problematic, because it's essentially putting that person on the same level as God. Now, those yeah. people would not say that they're doing that, but that's what they're doing.
Let me interrupt this episode one last time to tell you about the other sponsor of this episode, which is Alongside Them. This is one of my favorite sponsors because they are near and dear to my heart, and that's because they help me teach my children God's word. Catechizing your kids is a historically tried and true way to teach your children foundational truths from the Bible. And so catechizing encourages not only children, but also adults to gain a helpful and systematic understanding of what the Bible teaches. So I have a 9, almost 8, and 4-year-old right now. They are learning the catechism together. I read them the question, and then I read them the answer, and then we repeat it together several times, and then I go back and ask them the question themselves, and they can repeat it to me. And we're learning 3 or 4 of these a day, depending on the length. And it's super just, it's encouraging to my heart to see that they are learning these truths at such a young age, when they are going to penetrate their heart and stay with them forever. So the other day we were outside working on this on the front porch. And then I texted my husband, who works from home, to come down and just listen to what the girls had learned, because it was really impressive, like having them read the answers to multiple, you know, questions that I could ask them, and they knew the answers. It's just such a blessing as a parent to have something to follow, flip through, easily kind of quiz your kids and learn together. So again, multiple ages can do this together. It can be easily integrated into your day. It does not take much time at all. You could even do it over breakfast or lunch. Check them out at comealongsidethem.com and use code KINDLED5 for $5 off your order. That's comealongsidethem.com, code KINDLED5 for $5 off.
That brings up something that I actually did want to ask you about, was those specific words that seem to be signals or signifiers of this belief. And you just mentioned a couple of them. Binding, I bind you, or we bind the spirit of whatever, or even, I don't know, I'm honestly asking, like, is another one like praying a hedge of protection? I'm not sure how that falls. Maybe it depends on the person. But there's certain phrases like that you'll notice people will say in prayer. And whenever I've been around people who have said those types of things, it's always really kind of gotten under my skin and rubbed me the wrong way and made me feel very, yikes, what is that? You know, where is that coming from? Because it's not how I pray. It's not what I would say. I wouldn't say I bind anything. I don't believe that I have that power, right? Uh-huh. Like, isn't that what Jesus does? Like, so thoughts on that?
Yeah, so I was one of those that was really big into that, it's declarative or decreeing prayer. Mm-hmm. And this is, again, it's another staple in the New Apostolic Reformation. See, Peter Wagner talked about this when he was alive and taught and ministered and wrote about it, that he wanted to engage a shift from petitioning prayer, which is looked upon as weak prayer, you know, praying according to your will, even though our Savior did that mm-hmm. in the garden, that's viewed as weak. So now in the NAR, it's declarative prayer. I decree and declare that my relative is going to be healed of this certain disease, and I bind the devil that's attacking them in Jesus' name, and I rebuke this sickness, and I command that it leave, and I cast it out. So all of these things are said in a declarative way.
Yeah.
And it's really, and again, I did this for years, so I understand the mindset, but it's not biblical. And that was one of the things when I said my husband got sick, I couldn't do that. I was so convicted over that mindset that I couldn't stop. I couldn't do that any longer. When I started reading scripture in Philippians 4 and looking over and over again and realizing prayer is asking, I'm not supposed to demand anything. I don't put a demand on God's word. I'm not supposed to decree and declare things and it will be established, you know, Job 22:28, which is misappropriated. Mm-hmm. There's all of these patterns and these beliefs that are set up to where it makes you have all of this power. So the belief is Jesus gives you all this power and authority, which again, that's not what the scripture says. It says he has all power and authority in Matthew 28. Right. But they will say, well, we have all power and authority. So we've gotten the dominion back that Adam lost, and that stems from Word of Faith teaching. And so we're going to take the authority back. And we're going to bind Satan, even though someone apparently keeps letting him out. And we're going to bind Satan and we're going to demand all these things. And our words have power. So they have to happen. And it's not a biblical practice of prayer. And essentially, it's you demanding things of God. But you're not supposed to do that. You're to ask and then to trust with what God's will is for, mm-hmm. for that situation.
Right.
But that is a staple in this movement.
Yeah. And I like that you brought up just how Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, if it be your will. He did pray in an asking format. He wasn't declaring or decreeing, and he had the right to. He could have. And right. and he, you know, the soldiers even knew that. And they said, if you're the Christ, then why don't you, you know, call down 12 legions of angels and save yourself, you know? And he didn't, because that was, he was submitting to the Father's will and he was being obedient. And so I think, man, pretty scary if you're literally asserting that you have more power than Jesus Christ himself. I mean, you really have made yourself a God. You have made yourself a God. And I don't think that everyone who's doing that and praying that way knows that Earth is intending to do that. I know people who pray that way. I don't think that they think of themselves as God, but they are misappropriating, like you said, scripture and authority that is not theirs, that is Christ's, that is, you know, they are not the Word made flesh, and they are not the Son of God, right? They are sons and daughters, but like little s, little d, you know? And so I think it's just very, it makes me uncomfortable. It makes me a little nervous. And you don't know this, but I have I grew up in a charismatic church for about 7 years of my life. It was a Metro Vineyard Fellowship in Kansas City that became IHOP, you know, with Mike Bickle and all of that. And he like married my parents, was good friends with my parents until we left when they started barking in the Holy Spirit. And then my parents became Reformed and kind of swung to the other extreme. I went back once in college and it was so disturbing. Like I had a little 7-year-old boy pulling on my shoulder, screaming fire, 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 trying to get me to fall, you know, had just the most bizarre stuff. People lay hands on me and pray and exert real force and like pushing down on me, wanting me to fall. Again, I was like, I'm not doing that. Like I'm standing strong. Like I don't feel like I need to fall. Why are you doing this? So anyways, it was just, it is a very dark, you know, spiritual environment actually. And I left that feeling the weight of that, just the kind of oppression, you know, of that environment. So it's no small thing, you know, and I think that you'd probably agree that there are Christians who are caught up in it. You know, there can be some true Christians who get swept up in this and are misled, but there's also wolves. There's also real false teachers that are, really preying on people. And that's why I'm so grateful you're sounding the alarm and, you know, sharing your story, because I would imagine that's not easy to do. So moving forward, you know, what about things like getting words from the Lord? Because that is something that I feel like has even drifted into other camps. And people just use this language so freely and so easily. You know, the Lord told me, God said to me, what, help us understand, you know, where the line is there with using that in a way that would be biblically aligned or twisting it.
Yeah. As someone who was involved in the prophetic movement, that was a huge thing that you would say, well, the Lord told me, and some of the teaching in the prophetic would even go along the lines of, well, I feel like the Lord is saying, so you would put caveats on your statement so that you weren't giving a thus saith the Lord. But the problem is, and there are people, I know people that will say, well, you know, God told me, and they're not doing it in the way that I came out of. So I want to be gracious in that. At the same time, I am very, very hesitant to ever use that language mm-hmm. ever again, because when I read scripture, my mindset now is God doesn't speak in an unauthoritative way. So if I were to say to someone, the Lord said this about you, then I believe that I'm binding that person's conscience to obey, because you don't get a word and then just say, well, you know, you just, what I was taught and what I taught others. Well, just sit on the word. You know, if it doesn't agree with you or confirm what God's already told you, then just put it on a shelf and don't even mm-hmm. think about it. Is that what we're told to do with scripture? Because if that's not the same, that's not an equal response. Mm-hmm. We don't do that with God's written word. We believe that every bit of it is God breathed, and that it is profitable for us to be corrected, for us to be encouraged, for the man of God that ministers, the pastors, to be trained up in it. Mm-hmm. It is profitable for all things for us to grow up in the knowledge of God. And so there's a lot of danger in this, because it does bind people's consciences to where they may believe they are bound to believe this person if they said God told them. And then we're ascribing things to God that he did not say. And that's blasphemy. So mm-hmm. there's a lot of things that there are people that have good intentions about that, or they innocently may say that. And some of this has crept in because I think his name was, I can't remember his first name, Blackaby was one of the earlier writers that even it came into some of the denominational churches of hearing the voice of God. And people will say, well, are you saying that God doesn't speak anymore? No, he's spoken. I believe that his word is alive and that he speaks through his word. But for me to claim, oh, well, God told me this, then that does put an authority behind it to where you may not be able to question that because God said it. Mm-hmm. I do think that trying to, you know, if God lays something upon your heart, or if you believe that God lays something upon your heart, you just may want to choose words more carefully of saying, you know, I really had you on my heart. You know, is there anything I could pray for you about or anything? And instead of doing it in such a way that it has an authority behind it, that you're really putting it on par with scripture. Some people would disagree with that, but I think we need to consider that. I don't go around saying that my husband said something that he didn't say. Right. So I don't know why we feel compelled and comfortable doing that with the God of the universe and ascribing things to him. And then we say, oh, well, I just missed it. I'm just practicing hearing the voice of God. I don't think God had any trouble having getting his message across to people in the Bible and telling them what he wanted to be heard. They didn't have to tap into a special frequency. They didn't have to do anything and work themselves up into a frenzy. God is more than capable of getting the message across. And so I do think that it's wise to use caution with the type of language that's used with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Especially when we've got secular culture adding their flair on it, and we've got, you know, manifestation and just all these concepts that it really starts to blend together, like you mentioned, again, with the New Age. And so there's so much confusion there. And I think that's where, you know, Christians, the ambiguity, like there is no, God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. And I think a lot of this stuff, it leads people to confusion and uncertainty. And well, how can I know anything, whether I have enough faith, whether God will come through for me or do this healing, or it's just so, it's living in this constant state of unrest. And I know people will argue, well, no, I have absolute confidence that in my Father, you know, and they'll say things like that. But if you look at their theology, it can't be, you know,
it's ultimately in their words. I mean, yeah. And I say that as someone who was in this. I mean, yes, I was sincere mm-hmm. in wanting to pursue God and wanting certain things as far as having greater fellowship with him. Now it was distorted because of what I was taught, mm-hmm. but there can be sincerity, but that doesn't mean that you're correct. And that doesn't mean that it's biblical. I mean, Mormons are sincere,
right?
But we would not call them brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
So sincerity is not the measure of truth. And so, that was a hard pill to swallow with that one, is that of the sincerity with that and being in error and really having to come to terms with that. So we have to be willing to take things back to the Word of God and to measure what we believe and what we're saying and make sure that it agrees with what God has already spoken.
Yeah. Last thing I want to ask you about, and this could be its own whole podcast episode, I realize. So, you know, take it with a grain of salt, but the documentary that came out, you know, a couple years ago, Come Out in Jesus' Name. I'm sure you're familiar with,
yes, I'm familiar with it.
Greg Locke and uh-huh. all of that. I actually didn't know who he was before that documentary came out, so I wasn't familiar with him. But it did not take long for me to have find, you know, an assessment of it and go, wow, that is really, really not it. I find that, unfortunately, the political realm has made that stuff a lot more attractive to a lot of Christians because they tie in, you know, they obviously tie in support of like President Trump or, you know, a promise that like God wants to save America, and that they have all these conservative politics and policies and beliefs, which we might align politically with, but this transfers over into the theology as well. And ultimately it's just very twisted. So I guess I want to hear your thoughts on that ministry, particularly whether that's him or just those that are affiliated around him. I'm not as familiar with who he affiliates with, but whether that is like outside the bounds, or is that really what we're talking about with Deliverance Ministry?
Yeah. So Deliverance Ministry has been around for a long time. It's not something that's been new. It's made a resurgence now because of the newer up and coming individuals that are, and because of social media and YouTube mm-hmm. and such, it has exploded. And you're seeing alleged mass deliverances done on YouTube and on social media, and you're seeing people such as Greg Locke, who was a professing cessationist, and now he's hardcore deliverance. He has his own deliverance manual that he's written that he does at his tents, and that he's affiliated with the individuals that call themselves the Demon Slayers. So that's Isaiah Saldivar, Alexander Pagani, Vlad Savchuk. Daniel Adams used to be affiliated with them, but they've apparently on the outs. So at any rate, these individuals espouse that they cast demons out of Christians. And I think that is the main thing. And again, I was affiliated with some of this stuff for a long time. So I think that that's one of the things that we have to consider when we're going to discuss this matter, is the entire premise on their ministry hinges on they believe that deliverance is for Christians. So they believe that demons need to be cast out of born-again believers.
So I recently heard Greg say on a podcast, it was on Steve Dace, because I listened to Steve's podcast, he's like a political commentator. He said, Christians cannot be possessed, but they can be oppressed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they like to play word semantics with this. And uh-huh. so, for example, they'll look at the Greek word that's only used in the Gospels for possession. And they'll say, well, that doesn't really mean that Satan owns you. But when I've looked at some articles that are written by Greek scholars, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've read articles by people that are reputable, that know Greek very well, compared to these other individuals that want to bring it up and look credible. And the point that they make is that this word is only used in the Gospels, and they will show the instances and when it's used, which it kind of looks like to me that some of the examples they give on YouTube and things look very similar to what happened in the Gospels with those that were demon possessed, meaning an indwelling demon had to be physically cast out of a person's body. Mm-hmm. Possession doesn't mean that Satan owns it. That it also can have the definition of dwelling within. So again, they'll play the semantics game. And mm-hmm. Honestly, Haley, I think a lot of it too ties in with the fact of Word of Faith teaching, because in Word of Faith, you're taught that you're a three-part being, so right. that your body, soul, and spirit. And so what they'll teach in deliverance ministry is that, well, you know, a demon can't inhabit your spirit, but it can inhabit your soul or your flesh. So it's almost making it as if the Holy Spirit is compartmentalizing, and that the Holy Spirit would allow cohabitation within a born-again believer who is the temple of the Holy Spirit with a demon. Mm-hmm. And we don't see this in Scripture to support this. Now, that does not mean that, are we in a world where there are demons? And people will take this to the extreme as probably what you've encountered too. Mm-hmm. When you refute deliverance ministry, the immediate response is, well, you just don't believe demons exist. No, I believe that demons exist. Satan is real, and demons exist because Scripture right. says they are. The thing is, I refuse to believe any longer, as I once did for a long time, that demons can inhabit believers. That's not good news. So I don't know why we need salvation. First of all, is deliverance. Mm-hmm. It's deliverance from the wrath of God. It's deliverance that Christ brings to us. And we are delivered. Colossians 1:13-14 says that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, mm-hmm. in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have, as believers, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We're no longer under the tyranny of Satan. So why are they telling people who are professing believers that they're still under the tyranny of Satan?
Right.
I mean, that's not good news. So then you have this whole belief system that's been created for a long time. And it came back even from Derek Prince and others, the Fort Lauderdale Five and such, that created this and carried this on. You have generational curses, people being told that they have mm-hmm. demons that are attached to their bloodlines.
Yeah.
Where does it say that in Scripture? It mm-hmm. doesn't. You have that.
And we get some of those ideas from even popular teachers like Beth Moore. I read a yes. book of hers years ago that taught generational curses, really. And I was like, this is the first time I had ever heard it. But I thought at the time, like, well, Beth Moore's teaching this, I guess it's true. You know, I mean, later, thankfully, I came to see that she was not someone I should be learning from. But yeah, I mean, these things have really, that's what I was saying, is like, they've expanded beyond just the those who mm-hmm. would say they're in the NAR, and they've become kind of lingo, even in just like Christian circles.
Yeah. So it's really important that we just go back to what Scripture says, and to look at the examples, and then to understand that we are in a fallen world. We are in a world where mm-hmm. the little g, the little god of this world, is still, you know, 1 Peter 5:8, that he goes about roaring as a lion to see who he can devour. Mm-hmm. That we do have a real enemy in this world. But we also know that we're told in the Word that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Mm-hmm. That we have hope in Christ. And so what I believe is missing in the deliverance movement is that there's improper biblical understanding. You have people that are, they crave the supernatural. So there is this flocking to this because it's the unknown and it's exciting. And then you're having all these manifestations that people are believing that because they have these manifestations, that they're getting set free. They're not understanding biblical discipleship. They're not understanding sanctification. They're not being told that not everything is a demon. So you even see this. I mean, there's older clips of this with older people doing mass deliverance. They have like a laundry list of all the things. They're even thumb sucking. I mean, Vlad Sevchuk's talked about thumb sucking. There's a thumb sucking demon. It's ridiculous.
That's bizarre.
So they'll leave these whole allergies that there's an allergy demon. I mean, everything essentially has a demon ascribed to it, but you're not addressing if there's real sin in someone's life and they can't stand before God and say, well, the devil made me do it. I mean, that's as old as the garden. So you're going to blame someone else when that's the problem. It's your sin and rebellion. Sometimes that you may be dealing with something. It may not be have anything to do with the demonic. You may be outwardly attacked, but you have to go back to your hope and your trust in Christ. And that's where they need to be guided back to. But instead they're being guided to these people that they're Catherine Crick and others that are telling them that they need to sow a seed for deliverance, or they need to continue to have deliverance maintenance. Isaiah Saldivar has told and been on record of saying that deliverance maintenance needs to be done every 3 to 4 months. They are putting bondages on people that are not found in scripture, and it's diminishing the gospel, the power of the gospel, and it's diminishing the sanctification that Christ brings us by his spirit and by his word.
Amen. Yeah. Wow. I don't know that there's a better place to stop, because I could talk to you forever about this, but it's, I'm just thankful that, you know, you're sharing the truth and your story, because this stuff is not going away. It's definitely, you know, we live in a time where people are really hopeless. They're looking for hope. They're looking for something better. They're looking for a promise, and that promise is out there, and it is in God's word. The promise is not that you are going to have that pain-free birth, or that you will be healed of that disease or that infirmity, or that relationship will necessarily be restored, but the promise is Christ. And if you have him, you have everything you need. And I just, you know, I hope that this conversation helps, whether it be a loved one of someone who's caught up in one of these movements, helps them understand how to think about and talk about what the loved one may be believing, or whether it's someone who's actually caught up in the movement themselves. I just pray that there is something that we've said that has, you know, put a rock in their shoe, made them a little uncomfortable, and that they will kind of, like you did, hear that and go, something is a little off, and investigate that. And yeah, that's, I guess, the most we could pray or hope for. Where can people find you online and follow your work?
Yeah. So, I have, accounts on Facebook and on Instagram under Lovesick Scribe. And then, my website for my blog is lovesickscribe.com. I have a resource page there, that's separate on the blog for those that are coming out of the NAR. So I've compiled, a resource page that I would have wanted when I came out. It shares the gospel at the beginning. There's church finder links. There's, women's, different women that are solid Bible teachers to look at. And then I've created subcategories for different articles and videos, book suggestions on different topics related to the NAR to help them kind of tease through and go through and learn things more biblically. The link for the women's support group is on there. It's called Snatch from the Flames. So you can find me on the website. And then I do have my podcast that's on all the podcasting platforms. It's the Lovesick Scribe podcast.
Okay. Awesome. Well, thank you so much for coming on today, Dawn. Really appreciate it.
Thanks for having me on, Haley.
Thanks for tuning in today. I hope you guys have a great rest of your week. Share this episode with a friend, and I will see you next time here on Kindled. In the meantime, come find me on Instagram at haley.kindled. That's haley.kindled. All right. See you guys later.